when you walk into the ring with the number one heavyweight of the world, you'll be ready, won't you? Why? Because I waited for 50 years to make you ready. You'll be able to spit nails, kid. Like the guy says, you're gonna eat lightning and you're gonna crap thunder. You're gonna become a very dangerous person.
Our show's name pays tribute to the Boer Trekkers of South Africa, who in 1838 soundly defeated 30,000 Zulus on the bank of the Nkomo River, thereafter called Blood River, from the water turning red with the blood of the slain. Miraculously, no Boer Trekker died and only three were wounded. Now, your friend, Eddie Miller, will be your ambassador for tonight's show.
Well, hello, everybody out there in Blood River Radio Land. This is not Eddie Miller, but I'm standing in for our fearless leader, Eddie, momentarily. I think he's probably going to join us before the show's finished. But he was running a marathon today in Memphis, and I hope he's okay. I hope everything went good, and he's certainly been in our thoughts and prayers. But we appreciate everybody tuning in to this Blood River Radio experience, let's say. So I'm glad y'all here. I'm glad to be here. I will be joined with Miss Nancy Kitt from Kentucky. I'm coming by way of South Central Alabama, and we're going to try to bring you some good stuff here in the next hour or so. But what I'd like to do, before we open with a prayer, I'd like to go to our Father's Word, and I'd like to read just a few scriptures, if I could. And if anyone out there has their Bible and wants to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to start reading around 14, and we're going to read, I don't know, three or four or five verses. So if you will, let's start here. Verse 14, chapter 10. The great book of Matthew. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, Jesus speaking. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for the testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. You see, folks, our Father, he's our shepherd. And, you know, shepherds take care of their flock. And he says, I'm going to send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. You know, that kind of sounds a little scary right off the bat. But listen, when you're going out amongst those wolves in the name of Yeshua Christ, you don't have anything to worry about. You don't have any worries. He's going to take care of you. All you got to do is believe and have faith and stick with him, stick with his word. And you're going to be okay. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to not go through some troubled waters or through some turbulence sometime like we do flying an airplane. Everything's not always hunky-dory. But in the end, Jesus Christ will take care of you. Now, if you would, let's go to the great I am. Let's go to the great I am in prayer. Pray with, bow down, please. Bow your head, please. Father in heaven, we humbly come before you to your throne, Father, to give you praise and to thank you. Thank you for all that you do for us, Father. Father, we are thankful that through everything that we know that we can count on you and that we can rely on you. Father, we come to you this evening, and we pray that that you will be with us as we attempt to try to spread the words of truth on this program, across these airways, and talk about things that you can't talk about just everywhere in these days. We pray, Father, that you will continue to lead us. We pray that you will guide us. And we, Father, we pray that you will direct us. Father, we also pray that we will conduct ourselves this evening on this program in a way that would be pleasing to you. And when you look down upon us, that you might smile and you might say, job well done, my faithful servant. Father, most of all, we want to thank you for Yeshua Christ, who you sent, and he came and he died. He was tortured, persecuted, scorned, all the things and more that we just mentioned in those verses, and died a horrible death on a cross in order that we might have a chance to spend eternity with you if we would just grasp it, if we would just take a hold to it and trust you and lean on you, use you, as the scripture says, to be our rock, Father. And Father, we pray all this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Okay, people, I don't have the donors. I know Eddie usually goes through the donors. I don't have those now. Eddie will probably take care of that once he joins us. But I do have a very special lady on here with me tonight. And, of course, all of y'all are familiar with her, Miss Nancy Hit, and she's been a little under the weather, but you know, Miss Nancy is a trooper, and she as the Bible says, you know, Miss Nancy knows how to gird it up, you know, when things get going rough. That Miss Nancy's a tough cookie, and I say all the time, women in most cases are tougher than men. I know my wife Patty's a lot tougher than me, but anyway, without going down that rabbit trail, how you doing tonight, Miss Nancy?
I'm doing fine. I just hope I will be able to speak clearly.
Well, I'm sure you will. I trust that you will. And well, why don't you, Miss Nancy, I'm just going to go ahead and hand it over to you. I know that you had a couple of things that you want to discuss and talk about. So why don't you just get us going, Miss Nancy?
Okay. I'm going to start out by saying that apparently the devil went down to Georgia. And on January the 27th of 1996, I met the devil incarnate at a Sons of Confederate Veterans dinner in Marietta, Georgia. But he was a rather small, banty-type rooster man of about 81 years of age. He was a lively, very entertaining person, full of life experiences. And this was the former Georgia Governor Lester Maddox, a populist, Democrat, segregationist. And the question might be to people who do not remember Lester Maddox, why was he denounced for decades by major publications and the media? Here's what Newsweek had to say about Lester Maddox when he was living. A backwoods demagogue out in the boondocks. And Time called him a strident racist. Now, you might understand how a man, you might not understand, how could a man who loved his wife, his country, and his God, why was he always being attacked? Lester Maddox loved us, his people. I was so fortunate to meet Lester Maddox and to hear him speak in 1996, and I was so fortunate that we became friends. He wrote to me and occasionally would phone me. Lester Maddox was born September the 30th of 1915. He was the second child of nine children. During the Depression, in order for him to help his family, he had to quit school. He sold papers, peanuts, Coca-Colas. Now, this is what he said at this SCV meeting, that when he was a child looking for a Christmas present, he had to actually walk, now at that time he said 15 miles, to receive a gift at the community chest. I'm sure that would be 15 miles both one way, not one way, but both ways. Later on, there's a statement that he walked with his brother 12 miles at Christmas. His family was relegated to obtaining help from charities at that time of the Depression. His father had been a steel worker, and he had lost his job. Lester Maddox fell in love with his wife when she was about 13. He saw her, I think, riding her bicycle. Her name was Hattie Virginia Cox.
I hear
the dedicated
music.
To her for the rest of his life.
Miss Nancy, I hear the music. Just hold on right there. And when we come back, we're going to let you continue right on from where we leave off, okay? People, hold on. We'll be right back. You're listening to Blood River Radio.
Hey, this is Matt from Blood River Radio. Blood River Radio is your voice to save our land, our people, and our future. We propose Christian solutions to an anti-Christian assault on our bloodlines. We love what we do, but we cannot do it without your help. The annual operating cost of Blood River Radio is more than even a team of people should bear alone. With your donation, we can take the fight to our enemies and hold our own people accountable for their treachery against us. Please go to our website, www.bloodriverradio.com, and find a way to help us that is suitable for you. We are thankful for any cash, check, or money orders we get. We also appreciate your correspondence or letters of encouragement. Once again, please help, and thank you for joining the fight.
As you are aware, America is divided over every fault line possible. This is intentionally fostered by those who do not love God, family, or country. We believe a peaceful future as a free people absolutely depends on civility. Clarion Call for Civility is looking for funding and volunteers at every level to make our hopes and efforts a reality. Please donate, sign our pledge, and help us in our sacred cause. Please visit callforcivility.com for more details. callforcivility.com.
Do you know what is great about America? Ask an Immigrant. Ask an Immigrant is a new podcast dedicated to helping Americans, especially our youth, value, appreciate, and be grateful for the freedoms we have here in America. Join host Lydia Wallace Nuttall as she interviews immigrants from around the world to discover their inspiring personal stories about why they came to America. To learn more about why America is the most prosperous, greatest country in the world, download the Loving Liberty app or go to lovingliberty.net.
Being this is a .44 Magnum, the most powerful handgun in the world, and would blow your head clean off, you've got to ask yourself one question. Do I feel lucky? Well, do you, punk?
Okay. Welcome back, everybody. You're listening to Blood River Radio. It is Saturday, December 3rd, and we glad that you have to this program. And we've got Miss Nancy Hitt on with us, and she is going over a little dialogue and all about former Governor Lester Maddox of Georgia. So take it away, Miss Nancy. Just go ahead and continue from where you left off, please.
Okay. And Lester Maddox married in 1935. He married the love of his life, Hattie Virginia Cox, and they had a long and loving relationship. he was just crazy about Virginia. He was caring for her when I met him in 1996. She died in 1997. In 1944, Lester and his family opened a combination grocery restaurant. Later on, they moved to another location and opened the Pickrick restaurant, which was run entirely by the family. All of the family worked there, and they had many black employees. Because of the imploding civil rights activism, he decided that he was not going to be forced to allow black patrons to come in, because he felt, I think, that his own white customers would object. So he closed up the Pickrick restaurant February the 7th of 1965. It's interesting, one of the things he said at this meeting, at the SCV meeting, was that he had to laugh at the Atlanta Constitution newspaper when they were making light of him and his treatment of blacks, when he said that he employed more blacks than the Atlanta Constitution ever did. But at any rate, the following 1967, in spite of this controversy, Lester Maddox was elected the 75th governor of Georgia. And he was the governor from 1967 to 1971. And he just was campaigning on a shoestring, and the Democrats pulled all kinds of dirty tricks to keep him from getting elected, even though he was a Democrat. He always said that his campaign manager was God, because he couldn't be reelected. He couldn't run again for governor. He was elected lieutenant governor in 1971, and he served till 1975. He was the first governor who ever went from governor to lieutenant governor. But what was interesting is he never received a pension, in spite of being a governor and lieutenant governor, and in spite of the fact that many blacks were certainly opposed to him in the beginning, many liberals were opposed to him. But a man named Hosea Williams, who was not an advocate, came out, and I even have a photograph of him trying to get Lester Maddox a pension. This is one of his former black enemies. What happened is that Lester Maddox, when he was a governor, he hired more African Americans in state government than any previous governor in Georgia. And he was very, very honest. There's nobody who could ever find he was scrupulous. There was no corruption in his government. During the time he was governor, there was economic development, and like I say, there was an appointment of many African Americans to state positions. So the old saying about Lester Maddox is that nobody ever loved Lester Maddox but the people. Lester died June the 25th of 2003. He was 87. He died of pneumonia and prostate cancer. All of his life, he and his wife had many health problems, and when I met him, he was suffering from cancer of the inner ear, which must have been terribly painful. Anyway, even in his obituary, the New York Times stated that he was an arch segregationist. But according to this, the people who lived during that time would certainly deny all of these allegations that were made against Lester Maddox. He was a very honorable man. A Representative Blackburn described Maddox as a far better governor than his critics will ever admit. But that's just kind of a brief description. At some point, I'd like to read a letter that he wrote to me. I was proud to meet Lester Maddox. I was proud to know Lester Maddox. To me, he was one of the greatest Americans that this country ever had. And he was an honorable man. He was a good governor, and he was a good husband and a patriot.
So yes, Nancy, if I could, I'd just like to comment for a minute or two, and then we'll get you to read that letter. You know, when I was kind of preparing this morning for the show, I had run across a YouTube video where Lester Maddox was on the Dick Cavett show with famous football player Jim Brown. And it's an interesting video, and anybody can YouTube it and watch it. But one of the things that stuck out that Mr. Maddox said when they were talking about being racist, Jim asked him something about was he a racist or whatever, but Governor Maddox said that he thought that a racist was a person that would not stand up for their race.
Oh, good.
Be it black or white, you know, he felt like all should stand up for their race. And that, to me, that says a lot about the man right there. And as you mentioned, he worked a lot of black people, and it seemed like these black people thought a lot of him. And something we'll talk about a little bit more later was his comedy skits with a black employee or former employee that worked in his restaurant. And you know, there come a time, I think it was around 1964, that he got word that there was going to be some agitators come over and try to enter the restaurant. Well, it seems that they had these, what they call Pickwick drumsticks, in kegs. They were in nail kegs, sitting in the dining room, and they were full of axe handles. So when these agitators showed up, well, the employees and the customers all grabbed an axe handle and met them at the front door and changed their minds real quick about coming in. But you know, Mr. Maddox said he'd close it down. He said he'd close it down before he would let it be integrated like that. And he said it wasn't about race. He said it was about constitutional property rights, which I agree 100%. A man owned the property. He worked hard. You know, it said, you know, going back to his early days, you know, he got his high school diploma through correspondence courses. So he had to work hard. But I think that your description of him being a Banny Rooster type is right on the money, because he certainly, you watch that interview with Jim Brown, you know, a lot of people would be intimidated by Jim Brown. But Mr. Maddox was certainly not intimidated by him on that interview on the Dick Cavett show.
Right. Well, I think may have walked off that show at one point, but I've got some, like I say, Lester Maddox sent me quite a bit of material about the restaurant, about the occasion where they had to confront some blacks. Of course, a lot of that was built up and you know, so again, it was all set against him. It's interesting. I've got a lot of some editorials that were written. Actually, they were written quite a bit after Lester had been governor. This man was talking about, you know, Mike Steed said that nobody ever loved Lester but the people. He was saying that he thought it was ridiculous. How could Lester Maddox ever become the governor? But he's talking about how he was converted to believe that Lester Maddox was turned out to be a terrific governor. But here's one of the things that Lester Maddox said. Lester recalled a day when the press came into his office.
Yeah. I hear the music, Miss Nancy. Uh-huh. Just hang on. When we come back, we'll go straight back. That's what you might say coming from the letter, right?
Yeah.
We'll be right back, people. Tuned in to Blood River Radio Saturday, December the 3rd. Glad y'all with us.
Pursuing liberty, using the Constitution as our guide. You're listening to Liberty News Radio.
USA Radio News with Kenneth Burns.
The body of 7-year-old Athena Strand was found dead Friday, 2 days after she was reported missing by her stepmom. Strand's body was discovered near Boyd, Texas, outside of the DFW Metroplex. Wise County Sheriff Lane Aiken said a tip led authorities to 31-year-old Tanner Lynn Horner. He's a FedEx driver who made a delivery to the girl's home before she disappeared. Aiken says they have a confession from Horner, who is in jail, in lieu of a $1.5 million bond. The Democratic National Committee on Friday voted to move South Carolina to leadoff of their presidential nominating calendar beginning in 2024. It's replacing Iowa in that spot, a state that has held it for 5 decades. Party leaders also wanted to change as well to reflect the party's diversity, black voters in particular, given that they are the Democrats' most loyal electoral base. The DNC approved South Carolina's primary being moved to February 3rd. Nevada and New Hampshire will take place 3 days later. Georgia and Michigan will round out the first 5 states. Construction on a new nuclear power plant has begun in the southwestern part of Iran. The announcement over Iranian state television comes amid tensions between that country and the United States over sweeping sanctions imposed after Washington pulled out of the deal made between Iran and world powers. Iran is also dealing with nationwide anti-government protests after the death of a young woman in police custody. A price cap on Russian oil not sitting well with the Kremlin. The cap is aiming to limit the Kremlin's resources in financing its war against Ukraine. It'll go into effect on Monday. The U.S. and other countries, including the 27-nation European Union bloc, have agreed to limit what they pay for Russian oil to $60 a barrel. The Russian embassy in Washington insisted that Russian oil will continue to be in demand. You're listening to USA Radio News.
Diabetes, high blood pressure, anxiety meds, everyone's on them. If you're a 50-year-old male, maybe a bit porky, and you may even have type 2 diabetes, $1 million of term insurance may only cost you about $200 a month. Call Term Provider. Speak with Big Lou at 800-568-2790. Big Lou will find a term life policy for you even if you have type 2 diabetes, are overweight, or have high blood pressure. Term Provider has helped thousands of people like you who think they can't afford term life insurance. To buy $1 million of affordable term life for you, all you need to do is call Big Lou at 800-568-2790. Lou will make sure the scales are tipped in your favor. Call 800-568-2790. Big Lou will answer your call and work to fit you into a term life policy that you can afford. Remember, Big Lou's like you. He's on meds too. Call 800-568-2790. 800-568-2790.
Okay, good folks out there, we're glad you tuned in to Blood River Radio, going into our third segment of the first hour. Amazing discussion and presentation by Miss Nancy Hitt on her acquaintances and knowledge about former governor of Georgia, Lester Maddox. And without further ado, we're going to let Miss Nancy just carry on with what she has to say about Governor Maddox. Go ahead, Miss Nancy.
Well, I just like to read a letter from Lester Maddox to me. I think it's a very compelling and quite an emotional letter. On September the 7th of 2001, Dear Ms. Hitt, it has become almost impossible for me to handle my correspondence, but I'll try this one for you. An explanation is attached. I do appreciate your thoughtful and kind letter and am most grateful for your expression of concern, trust, and support. You may rest assured that whatever life I have left on earth, that I will not cease in trying to so live and act that I will hopefully never betray the trust and friendship from you, other Americans, and my family and relatives. It deeply troubles me that there is not an honest biography available for the American people about Lester Maddox. The authors of history follow political correctness when writing about public officials and their campaigns for elective office. They follow the media like far too many people in and out of elective public office, and that turns out to be history. Actually, the news media created a Lester Maddox that never lived. Further, the decades-long illnesses of both me and my precious Virginia, and followed by her death after she had been mine for 61 years, 1 month, 14 days, 15 hours, and 45 minutes, prevented my being able to write and publish an autobiography. It really hurts me that American students, educators, and others have been cheated and wronged. Although I am unable to write any longer, I am enclosing an old photograph and some informative articles that may be of interest to you. Sincere best wishes to you and yours. And in our Savior's great name and love, I am one that regrets not having been able to do more for my Lord Jesus, my country, and my family and friends who have done so very much for me. Lester Maddox.
You know what I get out of that, Miss Nancy? The main thing that comes to my mind as you read that, that Mr. Maddox was the real deal. He was all substance. He wasn't a bunch of fluff. He was sincere, and he wasn't just your. Although he was very entertaining, is not the word that I'm looking for. He could present himself quite well, but it was all genuine, it was real. It wasn't fake. It wasn't put on. And you know, Miss Nancy, he wasn't a quitter either. I think when he first started getting into politics, he ran for mayor maybe a couple of times, losing a couple of times. I don't even know if he was ever elected mayor or not. You can correct me on that. But, you know, he suffered defeats, I mean, but he didn't quit. He kept punching, he kept plugging, and he kept coming. And you know, he knows better than any of us about how he was portrayed. I mean, he knew his own heart. But think about what he would think about today. If he were with us today, Miss Nancy, just think about if he looked around today. You know, just imagine.
Yeah, it's interesting that he used the word that I thought was a new appellation, political correctness. He used this in 2001. I thought that was kind of a new expression. But
yeah.
I have something here that was written about him. I think it's kind of humorous in a way. It's sarcastic, but it's humorous. Lester Maddox recalled the day when the press, when he was a governor, came into his office for their daily news conference and asked him, "Hey, what's new, Governor?" He answered, "Nothing." A newspaper man said, "Well, what are we going to write about?" So Lester says, "Just make up something like you did yesterday." So that's the way they treated him.
Yeah. I'm reading here, and it says that, and I'm not sure. I think it's when he was in the runoff. I'm not sure, but he had said this. He said that he had been nominated despite having no money, no politicians, no television, no newspaper, no Martin Luther King, no Lyndon Johnson, and we made it.
Right.
Yeah, he went on to joke that President Johnson had been the best campaign manager I've got, even if he did put him out of business. I guess he's talking about his restaurant there. But
right.
So the man had a great sense of humor, too.
Oh, right. I want to watch that that YouTube about him. He was so desperate for money because he didn't get a pension. When I met him, he was having a hard time, of course, because he had no pension from the government. And when you're self-employed, I know because my father never got anything from his business. But at any rate, he was actually going around entertaining with his former busboy. That was after he was a governor. But it's interesting. This is, like I say, some of these editorials that he sent me, that Lester sent to me, are actually apologies about how they viewed Lester. And this is one that's on the same page here by Mike Steed, and he said, "Now I'm ashamed. I ever thought I should be embarrassed that Lester Maddox was my governor. He was a good governor. His style wasn't polished, but he never got caught in a lie. And as he said, he never was a good Democrat. He was always Lester Maddox, an effervescent, positive attitude man. As far as I can tell, he hasn't changed at all, but I have." So he got some apologies, but they were kind of late in life.
Right, right. And he run against, at one point, he run against the Callaway. That's where the Callaway Gardens come, the Callaway family. I think they had a Tex-Mex. And he made references to the American Civil War, about Sherman's march through Georgia, equated that Callaway family to come to Sherman. He alleged that they kept wages at $10 a week in Troop County. Maddox said Callaway was unable to relate to farmers, small businessmen, and the unemployed. Well, that's mm-hmm. most of Georgia probably at that time, especially.
Right.
He said he would be better off if he knew more about people as well as he did dollars.
Here's another man who's writing about Lester Maddox's new campaign. Well, what it is, Lester Maddox's new campaign, this is 1998. He said, "Let me explain. Lester Maddox is a former governor of Georgia, one that I personally worked very hard to defeat. In my very first foray into active politics, I worked in the campaign of his opponent in the Democratic primary, Ellis Arnold. Lester was running his campaign out of the back of an old station wagon with little money and no support from the media or the power structures. I didn't think he had a snowball's chance, but he had great charisma, and his obvious sincerity captivated the common man. He whipped my candidate soundly." This is, these are people who are writing after they've really worked against Lester. Lester proved them wrong.
Yeah, he's strong.
But I just think Lester Maddox was a great man. I think he was a great patriot, a very maligned, very much maligned man.
I hear the music, Miss Nancy. With folks, it's time flying. We're about to go into our third and final break, and we'll be right back. And we'll continue with our discussion about Lester Maddox. And I think we have our fearless leader. But we'll be right back, people.
Small Business Tech Guys is a team of experts ready to assist you with any service relating to growing your business. Our team specializes in information and technology, social media, general consulting, and HR. We thrive on assisting startup entrepreneurs with growing their businesses. If it's small business, it's our cup of tea. To schedule your free discovery call today, consider sbtechguys.com. We keep an eye on tech, so you don't have to. sbtechguys.com.
Have you ever heard of Loving Liberty Ladies? Well, the Loving Liberty Ladies are here to help you learn our American heritage and the way it affects today's society. The Loving Liberty Ladies also have a discussion guide called Proclaim Liberty. And with this guide, you can start your own group in your hometown. Get yours today on our website at lovingliberty.net. Look for our lesson supplements, too. They're free. To hear all the special offers and to join the fight for freedom and liberty, please go to lovingliberty.net.
Okay, listen up, people. I'm beating the bushes for a few good men. I don't want you boys the alt-right. I want the hardcore of the hard right. And I need you front and center, boots on the ground, at a minute's notice, in the streets, and I need your money. You know the problem that the whites of the world face. It's the all-too-real threat of global extermination. And you know what's going on in South Africa and Western Europe. And unless you're semi-comatose, you've already seen the first stages of white genocide unfolding in our country. Our culture is under constant full-scale attack by our enemy. The enemy never sleeps. They spend day and night wrecking the monuments and the graves of our beloved kin. They attack us physically everywhere we go. They've already taken the linen and our stone. Now they're coming after our flesh. And if you're not too squeamish, if you want to be part of the number one white advocacy group and the number one white civil defense group in the United States, then contact Eddie Bombardier Miller at BloodRiverRadio.com. And please, please donate. And God knows you need us as much as we need you. Thank you. Okay, people, welcome back to Blood River Radio. We're in our last segment of the first hour. We do have Eddie the Bombardier Miller back with us. He made it through his marathon and did quite well, I understand. And we're going to go back to Miss Nancy now and let her continue with her story about Lester Maddox.
Well, I think I've covered the bases pretty much. I just was surprised and happy to see that people had turned around later in life and realized that he was the genuine thing.
Go ahead. Not to interrupt Miss Nancy, but I would comment. You know, he was a staunch states' rights man. He was all about states' rights, which I wish we had that here in the state of Alabama as well as other southern states.
Sure.
Again, and you know, he stuck to that segregationist stance always while in office. He, you talk about Governor Wallace, and I love Governor Wallace, but you know, Governor Wallace, he kindly he was a more, and me and you talked about this a little bit earlier, Miss Nancy. I think Governor Wallace, just from the outside looking in, was more of a true politician,
right?
Than probably Governor Maddox. As Danny says, Governor Maddox was solid. I think he was the real deal. It come all the way through his bones. What he thought, he said, and that's what he stuck to. I would mention one other thing. I give it back to you. You know, he didn't, after the assassination of Martin Luther King, you know, he didn't let him be laid in state at the governor's state house. It was a chance of a protest or storming the Capitol or whatever, but he didn't allow that. He said he was going to nip that, you know, more or less nip that in the bud right off the bat. So that ain't going to happen.
Well,
good for him. Go ahead, Miss Nancy.
One of the things, I think he was lieutenant governor under Carter. He didn't get along with Carter at all. But I'm looking at something here. You know, I think both of George Wallace of Alabama and Lester Maddox, they became much more amenable or much more open to the blacks. Of course, it had, you know, it's part of politics. They were both representing their states, and they were both probably heavily black populated. I'm looking at something right here. It's kind of interesting. It's a picture of a black man named Hosea Williams. I vaguely remember Hosea Williams, But on here, he had written, it's a photograph of him shaking hands of Lester Maddox, and this is his signature on here. He said, to Georgia's best and most honest governor, and it's signed by Hosea. So it says, for 3 decades, former state representative and DeKalb County Commissioner Hosea Williams has said, Lester Maddox was the most honest governor Georgia ever had, and he did more for black people than any Georgia governor in history. Before Lester Maddox became governor, only 2 black Georgians had been appointed to the draft board selective service in Georgia during the entire history of the draft boards. Governor Maddox appointed in excess of 35 blacks to the boards. He appointed the first black ever to a state constitutional board, the first black to the state patrol, and the first black to the South Bureau of Investigation, probably having been the first governor back in the South to do so. So, yes, I think both of these governors, whether it be Maddox or Wallace, I think they did become more open to black appointments. Now, whether that was ultimately good or bad, that's for history to prove. But, you know, I'm still say that Lester Maddox was, in my opinion, one of the greatest Americans that ever lived. To George Wallace's, he was 4 times actually elected governor of Alabama. And oddly enough, I mean, it's hard to believe that he was shot in 1972 while he was a governor. And after that, he survived to be elected again as governor. I think he was 4 times a governor. What I think is still compelling to me, I would like to know if Arthur Bremer, who was probably a government snitch, he was probably paid by the government to kill Wallace. He didn't kill him. He paralyzed him. I would like Arthur Bremer is now out of prison. I would like to know if anybody could find out if he was a paid agent, or just if he would ever be honest about how he came to shoot Wallace.
And, you know, as far as I know, he's never given any interview. He's never talked to any press. And he's been out a good while. I mean, I correct me if I'm wrong, but I think since 2007.
Yeah, right.
It's been out a while. And, you know, you haven't heard anything about him. But, you know, I was just reading here as you was talking. You mentioned Jimmy Carter. Governor Maddox said that he was the most dishonest man I ever met. I think that they didn't get along is probably an understatement, but but anyway, it is interesting about Arthur Bremer, and it is amazing that Governor Wallace was reelected that many times, and I think the last time he was reelected, that he got a good bit of the black vote in the state of Alabama. I think he probably wouldn't have been elected if he hadn't have got that, matter of fact.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I think one time his wife ran because he couldn't be elected consecutively. And I think wife was elected, and I think she died in office. Yeah, I think she died.
She did.
In office.
She got sick. Yeah. She got sick and died in office. You're exactly
mm-hmm.
right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's you know, these were two of two segregationist brave men. Both had to face a lot of firing squads. The media was totally against both these men. They hated both Wallace. They hated Lester. They hated them both. They still do. I mean, you wouldn't hear anything good about either one of these men today.
No, I mean we don't have. As far as I know, we don't have any museums or monuments to those two great Southern men.
If you did, they'd be torn down, because even though Lester Maddox, as is just read something about all the blacks he put into positions of power, at that time, maybe they had some respect for him, but today they would say that was nothing. You know,
yeah.
They would still consider him like an strident abolitionist, or, you know, just a, not an abolitionist, a strident a segregationist. That's what they think of him. And I wonder if you'd ever hear the truth from anybody today about these two men.
Yes. But, you know, it's comedy. Get back to that comedy skit with that black employee. You know, that showed his, you know, that showed that he didn't hate black people. He just thought, from what I can get of this, and he thought people had a right to mix and mingle with our own kind, if that's, you know, if that's how they felt. And that's the way, that's actually scriptural, really. But anyway, I don't think he necessarily hated black folks. From all evidence, he worked them, he gave them jobs, and I'm sure that he was good to them.
Sure.
You know, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. same way, you know, hate to go down a rabbit trail, as Eddie said, same thing with slavery. You know, slaves that went about their business and conducted themselves in the proper order and manner, they were well took care of. But if you was a rogue slave, you was dealt with as a rogue slave. And you see, know, that's where our society today has come short. We don't deal with rogues like we should. We don't heathens and these non-desirables, no matter what their color, but we don't deal with them as we should. It just goes back to going back to scripture again, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. Well, we got mm-hmm. a lot of spoiled adults actually running this country right now, of course, as everybody knows, but but it's been a long decline, and you just have to, like I already said, you just have to wonder, you know, how would a Governor Wallace or Governor Maddox think about where we're at today? I mean,
they would be horrified at what's going on today. Horrified. Of course, we know that the life was very different back in the 50s and 60s than it is today anyway. But they would be horrified at what's going on with the black hatred. I've read a lot about the Confederacy, and this is just one thing that sticks out of my mind. Of course, so many of the white men were on the battlefront, and they left their wives at home with many blacks. And there was a letter that was written by a Confederate who was saying that his wife was on the plantation with 400 blacks and did not expect but one to leave. So what does that say? And first of all, he was not afraid that his wife was going to be attacked or killed by them, and he did not think that 400, any of them except one, would leave. I mean, that makes no sense. If they were being abused so brutally, wouldn't they just immediately, when the master takes off, wouldn't they have escaped? No. So,
absolutely. He trusted them, you know. And it's like I've been heckled on this show before, you know. White folks know how to get along with black folks if it wasn't for the Kenite Jew getting involved. If it wasn't for the Kenite Jew getting between us, we know how to, I'm going to say it like this, we know how to handle the blacks. We know how to get along with them. And I think blacks like to be in that position in a lot of ways, more so than they like being kind of just turned loose.
Right, yeah.
I hope that makes sense. I don't know if that come out right.
Well, it's interesting. There was an old saying that a white Southerner and a black Southerner were more alike than a white Southerner and a white Yankee.
Yes.
But, you know, the thing of it is, we're much, our people in the South have a close relationship to the country blacks, not the urban blacks.
Yes. I hear the music. People, we're wrapping up the first hour of the Blood River Radio Show. We got our fearless leader, Eddie Miller, is going to take over when we come back, people. Thanks for tuning in. We'll be right back.